Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a privilege to be with you this morning. I spoke last Sunday at an assisted living facility that we do on second Sunday evening, and I told them that any time I get to talk about my God is a privilege and a high honor. There's no higher honor than to speak of Him, of His grace, of His goodness, of His mercy that He's had upon all of us in this room. Whether His care to you looks like pain or trials or suffering, or you're on the mountaintop right now rejoicing, He meets us where we are individually, and He gives us what we need. He doesn't always give us what we want, but He will give us what we need. The most blessed thing, person that He gives us is His Son, in whom we have the full expression of His care, of His love for us, that He would send His Son down from glory to take upon the form of a man and be made in the form of a man and would humble Himself to such an extent. He would lay aside that robe of light, that garment of light, that crown that He laid aside for your soul this morning, that He would do that in such a way, to me, oftentimes is beyond my finite comprehension that He would do that, and that Christ would stoop to that point. We know that God inclines His ear. We know that He listens to us when we pray. His ear is inclined to the righteous, those that are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And thank God that He does, because prayer is how we go to Him. Prayer is a way, a means of talking to our Savior, of going into the prayer closet and closing the door, as it were, and being able to talk with your God. And this morning, what's on my heart and mind is Psalm chapter 8. I'm turning there. It's a short psalm, jam-packed with a lot of truth. My mind has been here for a few weeks now in preparation for coming here and being with you. I love Brother Jonathan and thankful for his friendship and his ministry. Thankful for this church here. I know you all have been through a lot over the years that God has blessed. He moves in mysterious ways. And I do love Sister Wanda, Mama. She is my only grandparent that is left remaining. And she has filled that void for me in many ways. I've told her that multiple times. She is exhibits Christ-like character, and I'm thankful for her and for her love for my family and how she's poured into my kids and my wife. And she's such a blessing. It's always good to be with her and to spend some time with her as well. Well, let's start in Psalm 8 at verse 1. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. Let me start my clock here. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. This psalm is one of three psalms with this title. This Psalm chapter 8, Psalm 81, and then Psalm 84. It's possibly that this musical instrument that David got while he was in Gath, the Philistine city, could have signified his defeat of Goliath, who was from Gath and the Gittite. The word Gittith in the Latin Vulgate means wine press. It's possibly this instrument was used while treading upon grapes to make wine. But I think we all can go further than that and think of Christ who tread upon the wine press of our Father's wrath. When he was lifted up on that cross and bore all of our sins for all of his people in those 3 hours, there was a literal hell on earth. When the Father turned his back on him. If we just dwell on that, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around a Father's love and what his care looked like at that point in time. This morning, I want to think about that care and look beyond the physical. We need to take off the blinders and be able to look at the spiritual realm this morning, at past what is before us in these four walls, and as it were, to see the Lord of glory. The Psalms is an interesting book because it's at the heart of the Bible. It reveals not only where our heart is in conjunction in relation to God, but it reveals the heart of the Father for his people. The Psalms teach us not to ignore our pain, our trials, or our circumstances, but rather to acknowledge the one who meets with us in those and speaks to us in that pain. Yes, there's no psalm that is at the very depth of a valley in sorrow that you cannot also find a psalm at the very crest of a mountain peak in joyful adoration to him. What we do find out about ourselves, though, in the Psalms is that we are very much like little children. And by that I mean we are small, dependent, and needy. When we think about God, that knowledge that is too high, it's Psalm 139, it's we cannot attain unto it, that he is all-sufficient, and that he is ready to provide care for those that are bankrupt, downcast, and unworthy. Is that you this morning? Do you feel that way? How are you coming in this morning? How have you cared for each other as a church body? How have you cared for your spouse, your children? Does it look like his care? Does it look like his love? David here starts in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord. Lord there in all capital letters is Jehovah, is the I Am. That is the self-existing God, the one that has existed from before the beginning of time. The one that, yes, is in the heavens, far above the earth, whose ways are higher than our ways and thoughts higher than our thoughts. And yet to think that this Lord would transcend in such a way and stoop down to wretched sinners is mind-boggling. And I think David wants us to see that and to come to that understanding where sometimes we just need to think about being a child in our Father's arms. We need to think about his care. We need to crawl up into his lap, as it were. And as it were, the Apostle John, as it were, at the Last Supper, and John was leaning his head upon the breast of Christ. Can you do that? Have you leaned your head upon his breast and rested in his care or are you as Jacob at times when Joseph was sold into slavery and he was refusing to be cared? He refused to be comforted. Yes, God's majesty is on display. And David wants everyone, everywhere to know about this excellent one. In the Hebrew, we could say majestic. We could say his majesty. Psalm 89:11, the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. David, a great king, no doubt, he himself, a man of war, fought many battles. He himself was addressed as his majesty, as a man. And yet, he takes the time here, as he is in awe of God, as it were, and says, no, not I, Lord, but you are the majestic one. All majesty lies at your feet, is in you. You are the only one whose name is excellent. When is the last time you have given thought to the word majestic, or to the expression your majesty? Yes, we can think of a piece of art. We can look at an eagle soaring in the air, and it is majestic. It is part of God's creation that we'll see that he has blessed us with, that points to his glory. We can see a ship on the sea, that God would give men such knowledge to create something that would float in the ocean and not crash. Or a monarch, as in Great Britain, whose actual birthright and claim is your majesty. But to David, he wasn't the majesty. He wasn't the majestic one. You know, it's easy for us to fall into a routine in thinking about this word majesty or majestic. Our routine revolves around life and work. Yes, coming to church Wednesday and Sunday, our prayer lives can become routine. We can take them for granted. We can, as it were, just check that off the list every morning or every night and not really pour our heart and soul into our prayers, as David does here. To David, his God was not something that was routine or trivial. There was no comparison in his majesty to David's. To him, the supreme excellency lay in the majesty of his God. And has God become something trivial in your life this morning? What about your prayer life? Would we really be trivial if we knew how much this majestic one cares for his children? I say that to myself. Would I take for granted, as often as I do, my prayer life? And knowing that the Father in heaven, through the interceding work of his Son, takes note of those words and listens. No, I don't think we would be as trivial as we are, brethren. I think David wants us, in order to better understand and comprehend the extent of this care, we must become as little children over and over and over again. Jesus himself said, "Except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Becoming as a little child is an act of our dependence, is a sign of our heart's humility before him. Yes, we must become as little children We must humble ourselves. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It is His mighty hand. His hand in every work, His hand in creation, His hand in every blessing that you have received. He is the Father of lights. In Him is no variableness. He gives every good and perfect gift that comes from heaven. We must humble ourselves before and under His mighty hand, that He may exalt you in due time. In order for one to be honored, there has to be a state of humility. Before honor is humility. Proverbs 15:33. And in doing so, we cast all of our care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. And He cares for me. Verse 2, we see more of the extent of this majestic care. Oh, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now, we can look at this verse from a couple of different ways, but there's no doubt that God in His plan of salvation and the way He has ordained the foolishness of preaching and the foolishness of what we're even doing here to the world, that even a young child could look up into the starry heaven and know that there is a God. That is God's grace. And it comes down to the weakest, to the most insignificant, to the most vulnerable one, to little children. He uses these little ones. And all of us today are as little children in our Father's eyes. Some of us may be older little children. We have little ones here that I pray the grace of God will touch their life and call them out to see their need of a Savior. Have you seen your need this morning? Are you as a little child before the Father? But He uses children as a way to bring His name, honor, and glory, His majestic name. And by doing so, He shuts the mouths of the unbelieving and the proud in heart, of the enemy and the avenger. This is a reference to Matthew 21, where Jesus entered into the temple, and the money changers were there. And He said, "You have taken my temple and turned it into a den of thieves." And He overthrew the money changers, as it were. And after that, He was healing the blind and the lame. Matthew 21:15, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased." Those scribes and Pharisees had not reached that point of humiliation. They had an outward appearance of good. They put on that garment, as it were, and had a mouth profession. But what did Christ say about them later? "They are full of dead men's bones. They are a whitewashed sepulcher, full of dead men's bones." And these children, as it were, crying in the temple, saying to the Son of David, the Son of Man, the God-man, "Hosanna," which is praise and honor and glory to His name. And they were displeased. And Jesus said after that, "Have you not read the Scriptures? Did you not know? Did you stop reading at Psalm 8? That even the little ones would proclaim my majesty and my name, and render me praise and honor and glory." And how we today still try to keep the insignificant little ones in check and in place. We have children that are still looked down upon, that are in the system, been abandoned. Have been cast aside by mother and father, The scriptures say, can a woman forget her sucking child? Well, they do, unfortunately. But there's one that does not forget. He does not forget the weakest and the most vulnerable. No, his hand, his power, his love, his grace reaches down to them. Is not this empowering for you today? Enabling you to live a rich, fulfilling Christian life, knowing that the care of the Father is with you. Is it not liberating to you to know that He cares for you, because tomorrow when you go back to that sin that you said you were going to leave and turn away from, to know that He reaches you again and brings you back into Himself and forgives you. He is just and faithful to forgive. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. And if we truly know and understand that, we will not live for sin any longer, because we've been made new in Him. We see His grace more clearly, and we want to be like Him. That's the chief end of man, is to grow and be more and more conformed into the image of our elder brother. Is that comforting to you this morning, to find that in His care? There is comfort in His care. The evidence of His care, as we look at verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Again, some even believe that David wrote this and penned this psalm under inspiration of the Spirit at night, maybe even tending to his father's sheep. He is a picture of Christ, a man after God's own heart. Maybe he was a young teenager and was leading his father's sheep and looked out at the sky, and there in that moment felt very little in this infinite galaxy in which we live. Have you considered his work? Have you considered his heavens? Or have you just passed it by quickly? Or have you gazed upon this glorious one in his majesty? You know, we know that in the beginning God made all things, and he formed and made the sun as the light to rule the day, and the moon to the lesser light to rule the night in Genesis 1. And then if you look at verse 16, there's a little expression at the end of that verse where he says that he made the stars also. I don't know about you, but that is considered his finger work. That he made the stars also. You know, the scientists can't even count all the stars, but according to one study, in just our galaxy alone, there's 200 billion trillion stars. And that's all they can count. That's the best they can do with the telescope, to see his grandeur and his glory. Yes, David, when he considered that, the only logical question after that would be, Lord, who am I? Why would you be bothered with me or with man? I've considered your heavens and your glory, but why would you consider me? Have you ever asked that? Have you felt maybe insignificant, or have you felt him to be so massive and so big and so glorious in your life that you could not wrap your mind around who he was or what he was doing in his care and his providence? Because we don't understand everything. The secret things belong to God. But brethren, he gives us all things for life and godliness in this word. And everything we need for life is written in this word. All we need to know about God is written in this word. And yet, what is man is the question that the evolutionists are asking right now. Right now, because they don't know the one, the Creator. They worship the creature more than the Creator. May that not be said of us. God's thoughts are toward you today. Firstly, because you were made in His image. Genesis 1:26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. You cannot pick who you want to be today. The Lord has made His children in His image, male or female, alone. And He designed it to be that way. And we think that being made in His image, that means that we were made to know God. We were made to experience His love, His grace, His compassion, and to have a taste of fellowship with Him because of being made in His image. God, why would you bother yourself with me? When thou alone dwellest in heaven, 1 Timothy 6:16, that He dwells in unapproachable light. No one can enter into His presence. He told Moses that no man can see me and live. And yet, He would make us. Man, who Job says is a worm, and the Son of Man, which is a worm. We are told, Lord, teach us to number our days. We are told that the days of our lives are as but a vapor, as the grass that withers, here today and gone tomorrow. That our days are a handbreadth, the length of a hand, as it were counting the days of our lives on our fingers. We are sinful, dirty, and undone. Does God really think about me? And if He does, how much does He care? My mind naturally has gone to Psalm 139, the omniscience, the omnipotence, and the omnipresence of God. In verses 17 through 18, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When high awake, I am still with you. Did you know that you have been in God's mind and in His heart from the very beginning? From before the beginning, He has had you in His heart and in His mind. You have been in His thoughts. Does that not bring you to a state of dependence? To quit relying upon self so much and rely upon His sovereignty and His self-sufficiency. You know, we sing a hymn, "Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, and it will amaze you to see what the Lord hath done." Can we really count all of our blessings? Have you ever written them down on paper? It would be a full-time job. It would be 8 to 5, and then some. If that's the case, in this psalm, in 139, can anyone really count the number of sand, of the grains of sand by the seashore? I guess if you had all the time in the world and a wonderful microscope, you could. Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy faults which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. No, we cannot count all of our blessings. We cannot count the grains of sand by the seashore. But we should be mindful of where our blessings come from and how rich we have been made to be. We live in a rich land. We have more than we could ever need or want or desire. And yet, so often we're not satisfied with what we have. We're not satisfied with the care that we've been given by the Father. We are as little children who are looking forward to that next birthday, to that next event where they get those gifts, and that's all they can think about is the presents. We are like that. Grown men have their toys. Grown men have things that they are attached to that they are not willing to give up and let God take the place of, and let Him be the one that they rest in His care. We do that in our pride. The expression of His care as we move into the latter half of this psalm. Verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Yes, God and His sovereignty and His majesty and His care made the first man Adam. I believe that in Genesis 1, that after He made man, He said, it is very good. His creation of man is His highest creation other than the angels who dwell with Him in glory. But did you know, you can go to Isaiah chapter 6 and even the angels have to cover their eyes in the face of the Creator, in the face of a holy God, in His presence. You know, we are told by Peter that we even had it better than the angels because we have the gospel preached to us. That those are things that the angels desire to look into. So the angels this morning, as much as they are ministering spirits, flames of fire, we no doubt, each one, every one of us has entertained the presence of angels at some point in our life. But God's care for you, brethren, exceeds the care of His angels. Think about that this morning. And He started after He made man, and man is lower than the angels because he's made out of the dust of the earth. Man can die. Angels cannot die. Man dies and fades away, as we have said. Man's crown of glory. Yes, he is made in God's image. The entitlement to this glory, God gave dominion to man over His creation in the beginning. Genesis 1, 28 through 31. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And for a time, the first man, Adam, as he dwelt in that peace and harmony in the garden, all things were under his feet. All creatures were in dominion to him. All was in subjection to him. There was perfect peace and harmony and unity. There was perfect fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And how long did that last? If you flip one chapter, Genesis 3, sin entered the world and death by sin. This crown of glory that he gave to Adam, that he gave to us who were in Adam, diminished, tarnished, as he lost all things that were placed under his feet. His dignity lost as he became drenched in sin. If we were to stop there, if we were to just dwell on that alone, where's our motivation to fight sin? How do we face the uncertainties of the world? We saw just a little over a week ago man's depravity, that we are to number our days because we don't know when our time will be. How do we face the fact that man is made of the dust, that his time is limited, that he does vanish? The span of his life as a dash between the birth date and the death date. How do we face the monster death? If we just dwell on the fact that mortal man lost everything to sin, we fail to see the full extent to which God cares for us. You may say, well, how does he care for me in my pain? How does he care for me in the cancer that I've faced, in the loss of a loved one, the death of a spouse, the loss of a child? From the surface level, these things, to mortal man who is finite, does not look like God's care. Does the fall, when Adam fell, and the deception occurred, the first deception, that it looked like God cared from the surface level. But God did not abandon mankind. It was prophesied that one would come at the appointed time, the perfect time, as it were. One born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. We must look past this first man, Adam, who was made lower than the angels. And we must see the second man, Adam. For in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. The ultimate expression of the care of our Father is demonstrated when he sent his Son, the second man, Adam. And God cared so much. He so loved that he gave. He gave and he delivered up his Son to the smiters. He delivered him into the hand of sinners. He delivered Christ up for us. If we turn to Hebrews 2, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, the writer here, no doubt, is quoting from this beloved psalm, Psalm chapter 8. For the sake of time, I won't read the first few verses, but start in verse 8, where he continues this idea. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. This is the one we must see this morning. This is the one that we are desperate for. This is the one that we need to take the blinders off and to see him in his humility and what he did in coming to this earth. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. But we see Jesus. We think that we are made lower than the angels. What about the dignity of Christ? the one who did lay aside his crown for your soul in that wonderful hymn. In Proverbs 8, wisdom in that is a manifestation of God. It's an expression of Christ. Christ is God's expression of wisdom. It says that he was brought up beside him, and he was daily his delight. And then it says that his thoughts were with the sons of men. His thoughts, brethren, were with you and I. You were in the mind of God. You were in the mind of Christ. For he is God, manifest in the flesh. He was with the Father from all eternity, dwelling in perfect communion, perfect harmony. And yet he left that home in glory and came to a weary earth full of dust, laid aside his garment of light, put upon himself a robe made by sinful man, walked upon a dusty earth, and came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Can you say that this morning? So Christ, in this span of 33 years, a short span, but he was lower than the angels, because he came to die. He came to taste death for every man, for all that would come to the knowledge of the grace of God, drawn out effectually by the work of the Holy Spirit within the heart, regenerated by his quickening power. If we want to see more of this humility, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment. Philippians chapter 2. We need to have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ was one of humiliation. It wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of others. Always. Who being in the form of God, verse 6, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he does have a name higher than the angels. Hebrews tells us that. He has a more excellent name than the angels, and God gave it to him. It was his birthright. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He was incarnated. He took upon himself the form of a man. He had a real body. He had a real human heart with real human blood. He had human hands and human feet. He had real human emotions. John, in 1 John, says that he saw this one. He gazed upon this one. He touched this one. And he was the Word of Life. Have you by faith seen him? Have you touched him? Have you gazed upon him in his glory? Have you gazed upon him in his humiliation for you as a sinner? Have I done that as a sinner? In his human emotions, he felt joy, happiness, sadness, grief, resentment, betrayal, pain, and agony. How did he come, brethren? and humility, born in an ox stall, laid in a manger. Who was worshiping him? The angels came. The holy host, the heavenly host, were around him. There was no room for him in the inn. And when he came to his own received him not. And if he came today, he would not be received any differently. We wouldn't care one bit about him. There was nothing in him that would draw us to him in Isaiah 53. He had no comeliness. He had no form, as it were. He didn't look like a Hollywood actor. He looked like a man. And he came and it was real. And he died. And he bled. And that same one who was given care to us by the Father cares for you today. Have you allowed yourself to be in his care? Have you humbled yourself? You know, his care, as we said earlier, does not look like care. Often it's painful. As one who is either working in a garden or working with plants, there has to be pruning done. And that pruning is done by the Holy Spirit, who comes and gives us conviction of sin. He helps us to grieve over our sin. And we come in repentance and faith and fall upon our feet before the Lamb of God. And we rest in his care. He is faithful and just to forgive. Why does his care look painful? He is weaning you off of this world because there is temporary care here. Care that will not last. Things in this life that will pass away. No one going to their grave is carrying a hearse behind them. They leave it all here, brethren. You're not taking anything with you. Man is dust, and to dust he wishes he will return. And the spirit will return unto God who sent it. But he is weaning you off of this world. And he's preparing you for another world. For that world to come when Jesus Christ will come back. He's making you as a little child. Dependent on him. Preparing you for a world that you by an eye of faith can see and you can taste. Jesus came as a man to make this possible. He not only restores to us our dignity and this crown that we have been given is a real crown. It is laid up for you in heaven right now. It is reserved and it fades not away. Kept by the Father. He, by the grace of God, has tasted death for every man. As Christ tasted death for you, are you in him? Have you come under the authority and lordship of him? Or is Jesus just a Savior? Have you yet to claim him as the Lord? You can't have one without the other. Are you still doing everything for yourself and by yourself? And do you see yourself as sufficient? Or have you seen the sufficiency in him? It takes humility, brethren, to see Jesus as he came. In order to appreciate the level of care he is providing for you right now at the right hand of the Majesty on high as your mediator, intercessing on your behalf. And it is only because of that work that he did, in humbling himself and being obedient to death, the death of the dreadful cross, that he has, in that sense, put all things under his feet. And back in Psalm 8, man has dominion all over all of those things. And yet, in Hebrews 2, it says, and yet we don't see all things under his feet just yet. Christ did come. The penalty and the power of sin has been eradicated. We are justified through his sacrifice, liberated now to freely live for him and to not be a slave to sin. But the presence of sin and the monster death is still here. 1 Corinthians 15, 25 through 26. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Is death. We don't like to think about death. Young people certainly do not. There's too much life to live, and the youth is full of vigor. There is a time and place for that. But we do need to dwell and to contemplate death and what it will be at that time. Has Christ tasted death for you? For all of you who have trusted in his grace, who have been made new by his Spirit, he has tasted death for you. And you have this to look forward to in Revelation 21. The full expression of his care. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. You know why we can believe that today? He told John, write, for these things are faithful and true. If it's in this word, you can mark it down. You can take it to the bank. It's going to be paid in full. Every I is going to be dotted. Every T is going to be crossed. Forever thy word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. Are you wanting rest today? Do you want peace in your life amongst all the chaos and the unrest? Brethren, we don't have to look far. We mentioned the events a few weeks or a week ago or so. The depravity of man. Sister Juan and I were talking this morning, and can you not say in the very last chapter of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. Are you ready for him, brethren? Are you allowing his majesty to care for you as his child? You know, it's interesting in Psalm 8, and as David looks out and he uses sheep as an example. They are a great example of care because they are not only prone to going astray, but they need constant care and attention. They need a tender hand to lead them and a gentle voice of care. Can you say this morning, the Lord is my shepherd? I shall not want. We may think that we're in need, but we've been given all things through him. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? We have been given all things in him. Is he leading you to green pastures beside still waters? The same one that will do that for you will care for you in the valleys of your life. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Brethren, cast all your care upon him today, because he cares for you. May God bless you.
Amen.